When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men.
Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we come to you this morning and we give you thanks and praise that you are God and that you're a God who has made yourself known to us. How we thank you for your word. How firm a foundation you've given us, Lord, in your holy word. And we do pray that you would come among us this day by your Spirit and that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would take your truth and plant it deep in us and shape and fashion us in your likeness. Lord, we need you. Would you draw near to us this day? Would you exalt your Son? Would you deepen our love for him and our trust in him? For we pray in his matchless name. Amen. This morning, Lord willing, we want to finish our little three-message interlude in our study of Hebrews, and then, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we'll be back into Hebrews 2, where we will see much about the incarnation and Jesus becoming man and the significance of all of that. But we've taken just a little time to focus on the incarnation, first of all, just because it was Christmas, and so on Christmas Sunday, we focused on the fullest historical count of the incarnation, which is certainly in Luke 2. And after surveying that account of the birth of Jesus, we focused on one word in particular, the word of the angel, when the angel said, "Today is born a Savior. He is Christ the Lord." And we looked at that word, Christ. We kind of think of it as Jesus' last name, Jesus Christ. And I think that we don't readily think Christ. That means the anointed one. To the Greek mind or the Hebrew mind, that's what the word is. And so it's like the anointed one. We just read Psalm 2 this morning, and it says that the kings of the earth have taken their stand against the Lord and against his, we read, anointed one. It's the word Mashiach. His Messiah, his Christ. And the thing that we tried to focus on was the significance of the fact that Jesus came to be the anointed one. He came to be the Spirit anointed one. And it tells us he was fully man. He, yes, became man and continued to be God, but there was no mixture of those two natures. He lived on this earth, and he lived a godly life, not because he was God, but he was man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we looked at many of the prophecies in Isaiah 11, where it says that a shoot will spring up out of the stem of Jesse, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And we looked at Isaiah 61, which Jesus reads in the synagogue, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim good news to the captives." And he says, "This is fulfilled today in your hearing." Jesus is the Spirit anointed Messiah. He needed the help of the Holy Spirit as a man. Oh, the wonder of the humility of God the Son, who was willing to become man and put himself in a place where he would need day by day the help of the Holy Spirit as a man. He did not draw on his divine powers. No, he needed the help of the Holy Spirit. If that were not the case, then as David read this morning from Hebrews 2, how would it be any encouragement to us that Jesus was tempted in every way like we are, and that should be an encouragement to us? Well, it wouldn't be, would it? Because we're prone to say, well, of course he didn't sin. He was God. No, he was man, and he lived his life as man with dependence on the Holy Spirit. Amazing to see. And then on New Year's Sunday, we looked at the fullest theological passage of the Incarnation, and that is Philippians 2, where it talks of how Christ, being in the form of God, being exactly the essence of God, he humbled himself. Literally, he emptied himself, and he did it not by subtraction, but by addition. He emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. He became man. He continued to be what he always was. He didn't empty himself of part of his divinity. God can't do that. God doesn't change. Jesus as God didn't change. He didn't stop being the one who knew everything and was all-powerful and present everywhere and upholding the world with the word of his power. He continued to be all that he was, but he poured himself out by taking on the form of a servant. He poured himself out by becoming man. And the emphasis is on he came as a servant. He came to do the will of his Father. He came to do that which the Father had sent him to do, and that was to go to Calvary's cross. And so Philippians says he was obedient even unto death, death on the cross, and therefore God has exalted him. So this morning we want to take one more message to focus again on the man Jesus. We'll see many more things in Hebrews, but especially this morning we want to focus on the fact that Jesus as a man grew in wisdom. He grew in wisdom. This is an amazing passage in Luke 2. I'm sure that you realize that it is the only account we have of anything in Jesus' life between age 2 and age 30. It's the only thing we know, just this one little glimpse of Jesus' life. And oh, how rich it is in showing us something of Jesus as a true man who came to do the will of his Father. And I'm sure you know the passage well. Jesus is 12 years old. He goes with his parents, as was their custom, up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And after the Passover is finished, They head home, but Jesus stays behind. Mary and Joseph don't know that. They're out a day's journey before they realize. Then they have to turn around and come back and look for him. And after 3 days, they find him in the temple. And he's in conversation with the teachers of the law. And Mary says, "Son, how could you do this to us?" And Jesus says, I think clearly not being sarcastic, but saying, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" And it says Mary and Joseph didn't understand, but Jesus went home with them and he continued to obey them. So it wasn't that the son was doing something unkind here. No, there was a necessity upon him. He had to be in his Father's house. Now, what does this teach us here about Jesus? One of the things that it shows us clearly is that he had a passion to grow in wisdom as a man. It's not referring to him as God. God can't grow in wisdom. I'm sure you realize that. His wisdom is infinite, right? There's no limit to it. There's nothing to grow or to decline in. God is all wise. And Jesus, as the Son of God, is omniscient. I learned a new word in Bruce Ware's book that I had not known before. He says Jesus was, as God, omniscient and omnisapient. Okay, omnisapient. That means not only does he know everything, but he knows how to use everything of that knowledge perfectly. He is all wisdom. He's omnisapient. That's Jesus as God. But as man, he had to grow in wisdom, just as he had to grow physically from being a baby, being a 12-year-old boy, into growing into being an adult man. He was a real man, not just God in a body pretending to be a man. No, he was a real man. He needed to grow. He needed to grow in wisdom. He needed to learn how to talk. Maybe he had some speech impediments when he was little and he couldn't say his R's or whatever the problem is if you speak Aramaic, I don't know. But he had to grow. He had to grow in learning to speak. He had to learn to read. It wasn't just, well, he's God. Of course, he could just pick up his Hebrew Bible at age 2 and start to read it. No, he had to learn to read. He had to learn to do math. He had to learn, how do you relate to people? He was a real boy. He was a real man. And so his growing in wisdom is a real testimony to the fact that he is fully man. He needed to grow. He grew, it tells us, in wisdom. The passage, in a sense, is framed by that. If you notice, it ends there in verse 52. It says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And that's a message all by itself that we've often looked to in terms of what God calls us to do in terms of our own growth and in terms of training our children. It's all there, isn't it? He grew in wisdom, intellectually. He grew physically, in stature. He grew spiritually, in favor with God. And he grew socially, in favor with men. And that's what we try to help our children do. We're concerned that they grow in wisdom, that they don't just grow up like the world around them, where all they want to do is play games and be entertained. But we want our children to be people who learn to think, people who read and think about what they read. And we want them to be people who grow in their understanding of God and so on. Wonderful verse. But he grew in wisdom. But notice that right before the passage starts about his 12 years old, look at how verse 40 reads. The child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So he is fully man, and that's seen by the fact that he grew. He was growing in wisdom. That growth in wisdom was not only a reflection of the fact that he's truly man, it was a reflection of the work of God within him as he was filled by the Spirit of God. And again, we already looked at that when we talked about Jesus being the Christ, the Anointed One. But I believe clearly that's what's being said there in verse 40 when it says, the grace of God was upon him. He was growing in wisdom because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. As all of the prophecies had said, this one who would sprout out of Jesse, he would be filled with the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit would dwell upon him. I think that was partly the focus too, when Mary is told by Gabriel, you're going to have a child, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the one that you bear will be the Holy One of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon him, and he will be holy. He will be one who is filled with the Spirit. John the Baptist, we were told specifically, was filled with the Spirit from when? From the time he was in the womb, right? So that John the Baptist, even when he was in the womb, he jumped for joy when his Lord entered the room in the womb of Mary. He was filled with the Spirit. If John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit in the womb, don't you think Jesus, the Messiah, the Spirit anointed one, was also not only conceived by the Holy Spirit, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, in the womb, filled with the Holy Spirit as he grew. The Spirit of God was upon him. He grew in wisdom. Notice that it says that when he was talking to the teachers of the law, everyone was amazed at his understanding. Now, why? Why did he have that understanding? Again, I think as evangelicals, we can just so easily fall back into thinking, well, of course, he was God. But he was fully man. He was fully man. Where did that understanding come from? Where did it come from? It came from the Holy Spirit, yes. And how does the Holy Spirit give wisdom? I think you know the answer, beloved. He gives wisdom through his word. Don't ever separate the Spirit and the Word. The Spirit and the Word. How could Jesus have that understanding at age 12? I believe he had that understanding at age 12 because from the time he was a young boy, he listened to God's word. He thought about God's word. When he could read, he began to read God's word whenever he had the opportunity. He wanted to know God's word. How did the Spirit give him wisdom? The Spirit gave him wisdom as he meditated on God's word. And that's why as 12 years old, these people were amazed at how much he understood. It wasn't because he was God. It was because he was filled with the Spirit and meditating on the word of God already as a 12-year-old. Now, how much did he understand? Well, we don't know that. We've often talked about that. Obviously, how does the Spirit of God teach us? He teaches us gradually, doesn't he? It's kind of one thing at a time. Haven't you again and again come back to a passage of the Word of God that you've often thought about and you thought you understood it well, and then you read it again and it's like, Oh, wow, yes, isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? And maybe it's not so much that you're seeing something new, but you're seeing it more fully than you ever saw it before. And that's the work of the Spirit. So what was it like for Jesus? We've often asked, when was it perhaps that as he read Psalm 22, he began to understand that's talking about me? And one day I'm going to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's my hands and feet that are going to be pierced, and I'm going to be mocked and ridiculed. How old was he when he began to understand that? We don't know. But obviously, at some point, he gradually began to understand that more and more. When was it that he read Isaiah 53? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and our sin was laid upon him. The Lord crushed him because of our iniquities. When did he begin to understand that's what God brought me into this world to do? He brought me into this world to go to the cross. He clearly knew that when he was 30. He needed to know that when he was 30. He probably knew that long before he was 30. What did he know at age 12? Well, one thing we understand from the passage that he knew is he knew that in a special way, he was the Son of God. He said, I had to be in my Father's house. Joseph, he understood, Joseph was not his father. Physically, maybe there was a time that Mary explained that to him. We don't know. But he understood by age 12, my Father is God. In a special way, that he's not anybody else's father. As a matter of fact, even that terminology, father, it's not very likely that he got that from the teachers of his day, did he? No, that wasn't the way they generally referred to God, as father. But Jesus, he refers to God as father. And he comes into the world and he teaches us, when you pray, you should pray, Father. Father, that's who he is. He began to understand, I am the Son of God. He knew something of that at 12 years old. And he comes into the temple. Why? Because he wants to understand more of the law of God. It says he was there listening and discussing. It wasn't that he was there to confront these teachers of the law and say, oh, no, wait a minute, you guys, you don't quite have this right. No, he was there to learn. And yes, perhaps as he interacted with them, there was a prodding of their own understanding by the things that he had seen. But he's growing in the knowledge of Scripture. There's a hunger for the Word of God. One of the reasons I wanted to read Psalm 1 this morning and Psalm 2. Psalm 2 talks of Jesus as the anointed one, the Christ. But Psalm 1, that's a picture of Jesus too. He is the wise one. Yes, Psalm 1 talks about the wicked, and it talks about the godly. And the godly man is the one who meditates on God's law. He delights in God's law day and night. Jesus is the wise man. He is the man of Psalm 1. That was his life. He loved God's word. He delighted in God's word. He meditated on God's word. So don't ever separate the work of the Spirit from his using the word of God. How are you going to be filled with the Spirit, beloved? Are you just going to sit back and pray and say, oh, Spirit, come and fill me? No, Paul says be filled with the Spirit. What comes next? Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's truth involved, isn't there? And the two epistles of Colossians and Ephesians are very parallel. Of all of Paul's letters, they're like the twins almost. They're both about Christ and the church. Ephesians focuses more on the church and Colossians more on Christ, but structure's almost the same, the content very parallel. But in Colossians, I think partly because of the focus on Christ, there's only one mention of the Spirit, unlike in Ephesians. So in Colossians, Paul doesn't say, be filled with the Spirit. In the parallel passage, what does he say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the same thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Amazing to see here that Jesus grew in his understanding. And that's why he says to his parents, literally it says, I had to be in the of my Father. That's all it says. Our translation says, I had to be in my Father's house. The King James says, I had to be about my Father's business. Didn't you know that? Well, all it says is, I had to be in the of my Father. We don't say that in English. Doesn't make sense. Probably the best way to put it in English is to say, I had to be in my Father's house, because he's talking about where he is, right? Mary and Joseph, why did you wonder where you would find me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Why did I have to be in my Father's house? Because what I cared about was my Father's business. If the things of my Father are what drive me. That's what my life is about. And so Jesus is in the temple. And they didn't understand. But he goes home then and he obeys them. Oh, that God would help us to see the importance here of connecting the Spirit and the Word. So Jesus grew in wisdom as a man all his life. All his life, he continued to grow in his understanding of the Word of God. Bruce Ware asks the question, and I put some of his comments in the bulletin if you want to look at them. They were such an encouragement to my own heart. But he says, how well did Jesus need to know these scriptures to be prepared for the public ministry the Father had designed for him? How well did he need to know the Word of God? Bruce Ware says, perhaps the fact that he commenced that public ministry at age 30 gives us part of the answer. For 3 decades, the Spirit worked within Jesus, instructing him and bringing him yet greater and greater insight until finally the day came when he was ready to face the devil, the Pharisees, the demons, and his disciples, all with the Word of God deeply enmeshed in his soul. Marvel that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, grew in wisdom for 30 years. For 30 years. Bruce Ware goes on there and he says, how important the connection is between the Spirit and the Word. The Spirit came upon Jesus in part to illumine his mind, to understand, and then to speak forth the truth of God's revealed will. Listen to this. In order for Jesus to fulfill his mission, he had to learn the Word of God. And to learn this Word well and rightly, he needed the Spirit within to illumine his mind and heart. Another way to think of this observation is this. It would have been impossible for Jesus to accomplish the work the Father had given him to do were it not for the knowledge and wisdom he acquired by the Spirit's enablement from the Word of God. Isn't that precious? Isn't that precious? We think of Jesus, well, he came into the world, and then at age 30, he started to do what God wanted him to do for us, right? But in order to do that at age 30, for 30 years, he needed to grow in wisdom. He needed to study God's word. He needed to be saying something like, "Speak, O Lord, take your truth and plant it deep in me. More about Jesus would I know, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line." Jesus was man. He was like us in that. Oh, that God would help us to see the beauty of that and the need for that. And he goes to the temple, and what's he doing? He's listening and he's discussing. He's discussing. He wants to understand more and more. Sometimes we back away from theological discussions, Bruce Ware says. As with every other good thing in life, theological discussion can deteriorate into something harmful, but it need not and it should not. Rather, it can be the very thing that God would call us to do for the sake of being refined in our understanding and encouraged in our faith. We need to talk with others about God's word. We need to listen to sharpen our understanding. Oh, how precious to see. What an amazing passage to see here. Jesus' love, his passion to know the word of God. Didn't you know, Mary and Joseph? I had to be here. I had to talk to these most learned men in the law of God. I needed to talk with them. I need to know more of God's word. I need to grow in my understanding. I put in the bulletin there some quotes from back in the beginning of December when we were looking at the beginning of Hebrews 2, and we'll be going back there where there's just that mention there of the work of the Spirit, and we talked briefly about our need for the continuing work of the Spirit to illumine our understanding. And there were just some beautiful things there. I had shared a quote from Sinclair Ferguson that had struck me about the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then for those weeks ahead, where Jesus came to them, and what did he do? He expounded God's word to them, he illumined their minds, and he worked in their hearts a passion. So they said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us when he opened the scriptures to us?" And that's what it should be, day by day, for you and for me. Oh God, speak to me. Don't let me just read. Don't let me just have the words go through my mind. God, I need you to speak to me. I need you to help me see more deeply, to see more fully. Paul prayed again and again for people. I pray that God will fill you with the spirit of wisdom and understanding. I pray that you will see more of the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of God in Christ. He prayed to that end. Do you pray to that end? Do you pray to that end for yourself when you pick up God's book? Do you pray like David, "Open my eyes, God, that I may see wonderful things in your law"? Open my eyes, God. I need you. And do you pray for your brothers and sisters that way? Yes, we need to pray for people who are sick and people with all kinds of struggles. That's important. But do we pray for our brothers and sisters? God, would you open their eyes so that they continue to grow in their understanding of your word? That's what Paul prays for people. That's what Jesus prayed. He cried out for the Spirit of God to illumine him. I had mentioned back in Hebrews, a quote of John Owens saying that Hebrews was written to encourage the people to be steadfast in the faith of the gospel and diligent about all the ways and means by which they might be established in their faith. He reminds them and us in general that in handling the doctrines of the gospel about the person and work of Jesus Christ, we should not be satisfied with mere intellectual assent, but should endeavor to have our hearts set on fire by them through faith, love, obedience, and perseverance. Oh, may God help us to look to Jesus, the man, the God-man, but yes, the true man who grew in wisdom because the Spirit worked in him and because of his focus on the Word of God. And then just to mention one other thing from this passage, it's all so rich, but when Jesus replies to his parents there in verse 49, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" I had to be. And I want you to think just for a minute here about Jesus' passion. There was a passion that drove him. He said, "There's something that I had to do. It had to be." It's this tiny, tiny little three-letter word in Greek, D-E-I, day, and it means I must. It is absolutely necessary. It's the word that he will use again and again later with his disciples and say, "And didn't you know that the Son of Man must suffer and be killed and rise again on the third day?" Here's the first time he uses it. 12 years old, he said, "Parents, to understand me, you need to understand there's a passion within me. There's a must. I must be in the of my Father. I need to be somebody who has a passion for God. A passion for God. That's who I am." Do you know something of that passion? Sometimes we know the kind of must that's the hard rule, like the iron fetters that say, you must do this, whether you want to or not. But there's another kind of must, isn't there, that's in our heart that says, but I have to, I must, I want to, I want to. And that's what we see here in Jesus. Oh God, give me that passion. You see a passion here for worship. I must be in the house of God. David had little bits of that, didn't he? Not like Jesus, but oh, what did David say in the Psalms? He says, "One thing I desire. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. One thing I ask, and that will I seek, to behold your beauty, God, to be in the place where you dwell." I want to see you, God. I want to worship you. I want to worship you. So there's a passion to worship. There's a passion to trust. And where do we see that? I believe we see that in the fact that he says, I must be in the of my Father. He's my Father. I can trust him. McLaren on this passage has the little comment that says, Jesus is not like us. He has God as his Father in a way that we don't. But he said, if you don't know something as the most important thing in your life, being that you know God as your Father, you haven't gotten the most important thing. He's Father. God sends his Spirit into our hearts so that we cry, Abba, Father. We trust him. And one of the things I'm eager to get to at the end of Hebrews chapter 2, when it talks about Jesus saying, I will praise your name with my brothers, it also talks about Jesus saying, I will trust you. Jesus, as man, he needed to trust God. He had a passion to trust, a passion to trust, a passion to grow. He wanted to grow. He wanted to know more. Do you have that passion that says, God, open my eyes today. Help me to understand this better. Help me just to see more fully how this impacts my life. I love the prayer there of Keith Getty and Stuart Townend. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill your purpose in me. Plant your truth deep in me. Shape and fashion me in your likeness. God, use those words in my life. Speak to me today, God. I want to grow to be more like Jesus. And the last thing, passion to worship, a passion to trust, a passion to grow, and a passion to obey. It's amazing, isn't it, to see that Jesus, who understood at least at this point that he was the Son of God, who'd come into this world on a special mission that his Father had sent him on, that Jesus goes home and he obeys his parents. His parents who are not perfect, his parents who are not superior to him, that's for sure, but it's his job to obey his parents. And he goes home and he obeys his parents. What humility we see in our Savior, a desire to obey. He said, I've come into this world to obey. I've come to do my Father's will. It's my delight. We often think of John 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, right? Just the opposite of what the world is always telling you. The world says, when you can do your own thing, then you're free. And God's word says, no, when you walk in the path that I've ordained, that's when you're free. When the train is on the tracks, right, kids? That's when it's free, not when it can go wherever it wants. No, when it's on the tracks, then it's free to go. It's free to go. And that's the way it is for us, right? When we get on the tracks, when we're obeying God, that's freedom. That's freedom. And Jesus knew that freedom. He said, my food and my drink is to do the will of my Father in heaven. I love to obey my Father. So may God just deepen our love for our Savior. Our Savior who is fully God, and he became fully man for you and for me. He became that we might have life. And may God take his word in our lives by his Spirit and shape and fashion us in the likeness of our precious Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for the wonder of what you've done for us in sending your Son to become man. And Lord Jesus, we praise you for your humility. We praise you for your willingness, your delight in obeying your Father, and your willingness to obey even to death on Calvary's cross. Lord, would you work in our lives? Would you fill us with your Spirit? May the word of Christ dwell in us deeply. Lord, work in all of our lives. And Lord, if there are any here this morning to whom all of this just sounds strange and meaningless, oh Lord, would you give them a passion, a heart for you, a heart to trust in Jesus? We ask in his name. Amen. I'd like to close with a hymn that we often sing before the sermon, but I would ask that we sing it as a prayer before the next part of our lives. God, would you break your word open to me? I need day by day for you to break the bread of life to me. Let's sing it together, 146.